Now let's turn, please, to this beautiful Palm Sunday setting that we discover in the Word of God. I especially want to share with you from this portion of the 19th chapter of Luke, and to share with you from verse 40, where we discover, and this would be our key for this morning, if these would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. These words of our Lord Jesus. Now we need to scan Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to discover the sequence of events that we've read so briefly from verse 28 to the end of this chapter. Luke condenses 3 days. Without a doubt, 3 days are involved almost the entire week that we have learned to call Easter week is involved from verse 28 down to verse 48. The dear Dr. Luke somehow manages to compact this in a great manner. For instance, we need to be understanding that there are actually 3 days involved, a Saturday, a Sunday, the first day of the week, and then a Monday. And especially we discover this. First, Jesus goes into Jerusalem. He weeps over Jerusalem, turns, and leaves. That's all that is done in that first day. We discover him just going in great triumph. But he simply goes in and turns away from Jerusalem and leaves. And very often, these details by many of us are crammed into one day. Let's separate the days and understand that 3 successive days are involved. On the Sabbath, Jesus rode on the colt of an ass, a colt of a donkey, and he rode that colt triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem. He looked around Jerusalem and found it to be almost empty, for people were in Jerusalem for ceremonial worship. And he looked around the temple, and he found the temple to be empty, and he leaves the temple. We discover later on, in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and I think it's verse 37 and 8, we come to the conclusion of this week, and we discover Dr. Luke telling us, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, at night he went out and strode in the mountain, abode in the mountain that is called the Mount of Olives. We discover our Lord Jesus, and you can, if you have an American Revised Version, I think it says there, every day, every night, Jesus didn't continue in Jerusalem. He left it. He left it. Now, this may sound unimportant. The importance should become apparent later. The next day, which is the Sunday, Luke tells us that the city broke into its normal, or it resumed back into its normal routine. And the city just went back, and in the temple they found the money changers. In the temple they found those that were converting money to this and that currency into the currency of the temple. They found also in the temple people who were selling the sacrifices for the people to present. And so Jesus, we discover, is incensed at the attitude of what is going on. Then we discover the third day, which is a Monday. And here we find Jesus again out amongst the people and healing people in the temple, so that the temple is doing what it was supposed to do. But unfortunately, there is a great discussion that is gendered, and Jesus now gets caught into that discussion. Now, with these three things in mind, these three basics, let's understand that 3 times our Lord makes a public entry into Jerusalem. And what we call Palm Sunday is simply an introduction to those 3 days. Jesus goes in triumphant into the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. We have to understand that his first entry, Luke tells only of the approach. Matthew and Mark, and I believe John, tell us that he went into the city. And then Mark adds that he went into the temple, looked round about upon all things, says Mark, and left, being the Sabbath. The temple was probably free from all its normal trafficking. The temple had degenerated from the place where people worshipped God into a place where people could care less about God, but they cared a great deal about making money. The second day, the second entry, the traffickers are back in the temple, and Jesus clears them out. Luke is so brief about this, but the other writers tell us in detail how Jesus took himself a piece of rope and made himself a scourge and drove them out, turning over the tables. That must have caused great confusion. Great confusion. We discover the third entry. Jesus is recorded by Luke as one who goes in on that day to conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees and the doctors and the lawyers and those that would lay Jesus low. First, we see Jesus going in as a king. Then the second day, we see him going in as a priest. And then in the third day, we see him going in as a prophet. Let's see this kingly entry. Let's see our Lord Jesus on the Palm Sunday as it took place. Let's see him. He says quite simply to his disciples, I want you to go. I want you to find in such a city a colt, the colt of a donkey. I want you to bring that colt whereon never man sat and bring him to me. And as you bring him, as you loose him from his tethering, when those people that own him say, what do you think you're doing? Tell them. Say, the master has need of these. And just tell them. And when all this took place, the disciples were quite amazed. Quite amazed that whatever they said happened. The people said, what do you think you're doing? They said, the master hath need of him. They said, that's okay. I can't imagine that happening in the West some 100 and some years ago. Somebody's taking my horse, hang him. And there must have been a similar rule in Jesus' time. However, the disciples simply say, the master hath need of him. And as far as we know, they didn't show any more credentials than that statement. And they were allowed to take this donkey. Now let's get rid of all Western culture just for a minute. Some preachers have said with great eloquence that Jesus proved his lowliness in riding in on a colt, the colt of an ass or donkey. You know, that's to misunderstand the culture. And that's seeing biblical culture through the powerful glasses of Western culture. We fail to see sometimes what is being taught. This was not the lowliness of Jesus that was being revealed. This was the kingliness of Jesus. This was the royalty. This was the majesty. For it was upon the colt of a donkey that kings and princes rode. There were no great steeds for them to be riding upon. And if a kingly, majestic person could ride a colt whereon never yet a man sat, that was remarkable. And so Jesus enters with a great kingliness, with a great majesty, with a great awe, and he enters into Jerusalem. And imagine, if you can, a Roman. Let's say we're Romans and we're visiting Jerusalem on that day. And just for a moment, we have stood in Rome. We have seen the great emperors and the great leaders of the legions of the soldiers of Rome. We have seen them come home. We have seen their slaves in chains. We have seen slaves without chains. We have seen both men and women captured. We have seen them in great processions come through the whole city. The slaves that were willing slaves, they were the ones that were throwing all kinds of beautiful blossoms over the new leaders or the great victors. The slaves that were unwilling slaves were clanking their way behind in chains, waiting to be sent to the Colosseum. Notice the great pageantry. See it all. See the great banners flying. Listen to the tremendous music being played. See all the people involved, the beautiful horses, the magnificent carriages, the colossal and fast chariots. See the magnificence of the fighting men as they march through Rome. And now as a Roman visitor to Jerusalem, watch. There is a fellow on a colt whereon never yet a man sat. And they haven't got any flowers to throw down. The fellows simply take off their coats and lay them in front of the colt. They simply tear down the branches of the palm trees and they throw them in the way. And the colt walks on those clothes and on those branches. Now I have a horse. And he's 12 years old last month. And he is a fine horse. And we have traveled many, many miles together in the mountains. But I'll guarantee if I were to ride him down the street and you were to take your coat and throw it in front of him or tear down some branches and rustle them round his ears and flop them in front of him, he wouldn't be a very friendly horse. Jesus had fantastic control of the horse. I sat around a campfire having worked with some fellows bringing in cattle all day long. And that evening we sat round a campfire and one of the fellows said, "Preacher, tell us some stories." And I told this story. And those cowboys listened. And as I saw I had their attention, I used the illustrations of the day and how Jesus was able to take hold of that young colt whereon yet never a man sat. There is the first wonder. He sat upon the beast. It had never been trained. The second is he rode it. It had never been used to a person upon its back. Then he rode it down a street where people were shouting, which was enough to spook a normal horse. But it remained calm. Then people were flopping their coats and all sorts of branches in the way. And someone said in the group, "What marvelous hands he must have had." And if you've not been around horses, you won't understand that. But a horse responds to your hands as you stroke and nuzzle his muzzle, and as you stroke his chest and his neck, as you play around with his whole body, so he becomes used to you. And his hands, the gentleness of your hands, command that horse. As you ride the horse, it isn't pull back and shove forward, as some people think. It isn't stand in the stirrups and haul on the horse in order to stop him. It's simply the movement of a finger or two causing the horse to know exactly what the command is. Jesus had such hands. Hands that touched children and they were blessed. Hands that touched the dead and they were raised. Hands that touched the blind and they saw. Hands that touched the deaf and they heard. Hands that touched the dumb and they spake. Hands that touched those that were filled with filthy diseases and they were cleansed. Jesus had such hands. And he rides into Jerusalem upon the colt of a donkey, which was a majestic beast. Don't misunderstand that. He rode in majesty, and he rode into Jerusalem, King of the Jews. He rode in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the King, he is the Lord. So we see Jesus entering the first day, and we discover him in Jerusalem. Now, what does the scripture tell us he does? Well, it tells us that he simply wept. Jesus rode into Jerusalem and wept. And when he had wept, Verse 41 tells us, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a chicken gathers her hen, her chicks, as a hen gathers her chicks. How often would I have gathered you?" Matthew records this for us, and Jesus is weeping. He is saying, "I would gather you all. I would gather you in. I would hold you gently because I am the King." Jesus wept over the city. "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes." Look at the next terrifying two verses and know this, that in AD 62, 3, AD 61, 2 and 3, this was fulfilled and Jerusalem was reduced to a heap of rubble. Notice, please, for Jesus wept. We need to learn how to weep over that that is ungodly, over that that is unchristlike, over that that is contrary to the things of God. We need to learn how to weep. Jesus entered as the King, and the King viewed the Hebrew life, the Hebrew membership. Our King saw all that was going on and turned his back and left. The second day we discover Jesus the priest. And as we go on in this looking at this piece of scripture, we see him entering into the temple. And he finds the temple is such a place. It's been desecrated. We discover that the temple had been used by these money changers, for instance. Whatever currency you brought from whatever land you journeyed from had to be changed into the currency of the temple. And in that changeover, you paid very dearly. All you need to do is emigrate from one country to another, and believe me, you lose money. Those that change money earn money. And if you travel abroad, one of the worst places you can discover for changing money is the airport. They'll charge you a percent or two or three or more for changing your currency. And so it was in the temple. They charged outrageous amounts of money for changing currency. And the temple people, the priests, the Levitical teaching, would not allow the laws that they had developed. Since God had given them their rules and regulations, their laws were such that they couldn't accept this currency from outside. They could only accept the currency that was temple currency. And so the money changers made a fortune. Then people sold animals. And they sold animals at exaggerated prices. Inflation had hit Jerusalem, especially on holy days. And Jesus turns up in the morning, as it were, and he sees all that is going on. And there is a righteous fury, a righteous indignation that boils inside our Lord Jesus. And he goes tearing into that courtyard for that place. Didn't know I had such power. That place suddenly was aware that the Lord Jesus Christ was the King and he was the priest. That courtyard had been built for people to worship. In fact, it was the courtyard where the Gentiles were to assemble to observe how Hebrews worshiped their God, the Yahweh. And it was the Gentile court that had been turned into this place that had been, there was just a desecration of God's original purpose. It was the courtyard of evangelicalism. It was where the evangel was to be spoken. It was where the wonderful claims of God could be made upon the Gentile nations of the world, that they might be converted and become part of his children, where people could view. But there's no room. No room. The money changers doing their thing, the sellers and purveyors of cattle doing theirs,
All kinds of confusion. Can you imagine the noise? I sometimes listen to you when you're assembling for a service, and I think the noise. The organ plays louder to drown you out, so you shout louder to hear. And the piano joins in, and so you speak louder. And this church isn't as bad as many. I tell you, that place, can you imagine? Men shouting, "I've got sheep for sale." It's close-out time, just as on television. Close out. Get your sheep here. My imagination is running riot right at this moment. Can you imagine? Just imagine. I'll leave it at that. What was going on? All you needed was a couple of Americans trying to sell last year's models. And what confusion there would have been. I got a dove with three wings. Which wouldn't have been a perfect dove, but can you imagine all the noise? And then the money changers coming towards the end of the day or taking in all the money that they were supposed to take in and now trying to get in that extra amount of money to make their payments on their chariots and doing their thing, getting everything gathered together. Can you imagine the noise? Can you imagine the confusion? Now imagine it just for a moment, for one person's voice rings clearly over the top of it all. Money changers' tables are being tossed to and fro, and people are being driven out because the fiery eyes of the high priest, that great high priest, is now coming into that building, and he is saying, "Ye have turned my father's house into a den of thieves and robbers." And he chases them out. Can you see it? Well, focus right in. Focus in on what Jesus was saying. Focus in on what he was doing. Understand that our Lord Jesus was simply saying, this place must be cleared. This is a house of prayer. This is a house of praise. This is a house of worship. This is the house where the evangel is heard. This is the house where people can see how my people serve my God. But ye have turned it. Ye have desecrated it. When I understand that and I recognize the Apostle Paul as he teaches that this body of mine from head to toe is not mine, it has been bought with a price. When I recognize that this body of mine is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I remember how much I have taken into this body and I have allowed to come upon this body and I have caused a certain desecration upon this body, and I hear him saying, "For thy sake I died." This is the place of prayer. This is the place of praise. This is the place of worship. This is the place of the evangel of this day. How dare we? And it's as if Jesus would say to every person sitting in this place that we need to be cleansed. We are the house of prayer. We are the possession of Jesus. We do belong to him. We need to know how to hold the house of God as a very sacred place in which we worship God. We need to hear the singing children. We need very badly to see those that are sick healed. And this was the courtyard where the sick could come and be healed, where the children gathered for their singing. Our Father loves to hear. But the temple, for that brief moment, was cleansed by Jesus. See him now as prophet. For immediately he comes in on the third day, he's challenged. And the challenge takes this guise. What do you mean by doing all these things? Who do you think you are? You come in and you weep and you go away. For those zealots that wanted Jesus to be a political leader, they saw him as a champion coming in and sweeping away the Roman rule. And all they discover is that when he rides in great triumph and everybody's shouting, "Hosanna in the name of the Lord, Hosanna." Why, when he does it, the people have prepared to make him a king, and he sits on his horse and weeps and rides away. This Jesus, why do you do this? Why didn't you take us at that moment, Lord Jesus, that we could follow you as a military leader and sweep Rome and get rid of all this wrong? Because my ways are not thy ways, saith the Lord, nor are my thoughts thy thoughts, saith the Lord. Jesus could have become the king of Jerusalem at that time, there's no doubt. He could have become king of the world, but that would have been a satanic kingdom. It would not have been of the purity of God. The only way he could become the king of kings and lord of lords was to die. And anything short of that would have been to cause Jesus to deviate left or right. But the narrow way that he was to enter was through a gate that was straight. And the end thereof was life. See now, the prophet comes in. Immediately he is challenged. By what authority? And upon whose name do you do these things? He is asked. And on that day, he deals with each objection as it arose, and he illustrates it, and he deals with it, and he becomes the voice of God. Now we need to prepare, for the prophet immediately speaks many things. He arrives in the city, majestic, magnificent, no victim, but victor, contrary to the way people think. In verses 29 through 35, we see the preparation for the king and his entry. Now, it was a definite provocation that Jesus caused when he entered into the city. He did it deliberately. But now we see him as the prophet, and we see him and listen to him arguing with those that are around him. Jesus simply speaks, and the simplicity amazes us. Look from verses 41 through 48. We see three things: his tears, his lamentation, and his prediction. His tears, literally the words could be translated hearing from the bosom. That is the tearfulness, the weeping that is from the breast, from within the heart, the soul in agony. Jesus is in an agony over Jerusalem. He loves Jerusalem. But notice the prophet gives a prediction. And when that prediction is given, it is after the priestess hath lamented. In verse 42, if thou hadst known. Jesus is to be within the week, as we'll see during next week. Within the week, Jesus is to be the high priest that causes all other high priestliness to be devastated. Just as an example, Caiaphas and Annas, or Ananias, were both high priests, contrary to the word of God. One was the son-in-law of the other. The other being the father-in-law of the other. And they lived side by side, and they had a tremendous thing going on. There is but one high priest. And he is after the order of Melchizedek, says the writer to Hebrews. And the reason there is one, God sees no need for the plurality of high priestliness. None at all. The lament is, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I, as a mother hen gathers her chicks beneath her wings, how often would I have ruffled my feathers, and how I would have gathered you into me and held you tightly and sheltered you. How often I would, but ye would not. And the priest is saying, Jerusalem, something terrifying will happen. I weep over you. As a king, I'm disappointed in you. as authority. I recognize your rebellion. But, oh, Jerusalem, understand as the prophet I predict.
And we need to see this. Come with me just quickly. Verses 43 and 4. We discover the words, "For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench round about thee." Tiberius did. He dug himself a trench with his Roman soldiers all the way around Jerusalem. When the trench was dug deep and when the trench was dug wide, he then besieged the city for no less than 3 years. And Josephus tells us that the fighting was so mortal and so horrible that the people inside the city died by their hundreds and the soldiers died by their hundreds. And there were zealots that used to go out through the sewers and attack at night the Roman soldiers and come back in through the sewers. And when people were killed, the dead laid in the streets until night. And in the city of Jerusalem, then the people would go out at night and cut the people up that were dead so that they could eat, for they were so hungry. There was no food entering Jerusalem, and no one was going out of Jerusalem. After 3 years, Tiberius had some men. They had some sneaking ideas of what the Jews were doing. And they were looking at the aqueducts at night, and they heard a noise, and according to Josephus, the zealots were coming out through the cistern. And they waited until they got out, until they were going back in, and then they followed them in. And they went into the city of Jerusalem, and they, from within, they opened the gates. From within, they broke down the walls. From within, they caused the whole thing to fall apart. Now, it's important that you see this, because later on, Jesus says about the temple, he says, it'll be reduced to a heap of rubble, not one stone left upon another. And then he refers to himself, and he, instead of continuing the analogy of the temple, he says, and if you destroy this, pointing to himself, this temple, I will in 3 days raise it again. And they laugh at Jesus. They say, how will you? It took us years to build this place. How can you raise it in 3 days? And one of the accusations against Jesus is that he said that this temple would be destroyed. And the attitude of patriotism was this: it can't be done. This is ours. But it was done. And Jesus was laid to rest for 3 days, and he did rise from the dead, and their temple was destroyed, and not one stone laid upon another was left. Oh, Jerusalem. And our Lord Jesus, with great weeping, and the prophet is speaking, and the prophet speaks with great clarity. Now let me say this to you. Is Jesus Christ entered your life? Did he come in as king? Did he come in as priest? Did he come in as prophet? Did he come in as the king saying, I rule this life? I come in to command this life. Is that how he came? Or did he come in weeping over you? Did he come in weeping? Did you see? Did you understand the great weeping that Jesus expressed? Did you see and did you hear that he wept over your soul? Do you understand that he weeps for us? Did you understand that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, so wept that we might come from the four corners of the world and be introduced to him, the Savior of the world? Do you understand that this Jesus would so minister to the hurts, so minister to the failings, so minister to the inner grapplings of our minds? Do you so understand him as a priest that stands between us and God, having absorbed our sin and having absorbed God's wrath in his body on the tree? In my place condemned he stood. Do you see that? Then as a prophet, let him speak to you. If you should come to me, says Jesus, you have life. And if you don't come to me, you're condemned already. Listen to the prophet.
Listen to Jesus as he says, come unto me, I will give you rest. Not as the world gives, but I give you rest, and my rest, my peace, no one can take away from you. Not as the world gives, because the world always has a price on whatever it gives. Jesus says, I give freely. If you receive that Jesus Christ, if you receive that gift, have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? Have you any room for him who took away the burden and gave you peace within? Have you room for this Christ? Do you know him? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for entering Jerusalem. Thank you for cleansing the temple. Thank you for predicting what should take place. Oh God, we're so frightened when we think that thou canst tell us what tomorrow shall bring. We know that hell is never satisfied. Satan is never appeased. But we thank thee that thou art victorious over Satan, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against thee. Oh, how we thank thee, Lord. And we ask that thou would enter and cause us to see thee weeping over our sinful state right now, and cause us to recognize at this very moment that thou wouldst have us to be cleansed of those things that are not right, those things that are not correct, those things that are sinful. Father, deal with them now. Cleanse us, wash us. Wash us now, white like snow. Create within us, please, O Lord, a right heart, a right spirit. Then prophesy, tell us that we can become the children of God, that we may have room for Jesus. And we ask it all because we know thou art our Lord and our God, and we worship thee. Amen.